Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We're doing a series on Reformed, and we just started the membership of the church. So who are the church members? And in the last message, we said that membership in the church has always been multi-generational. So God has always had a covenant connection to believers and their children. And I said we're going to talk about that more this message. So let me read the text that we're going to be out of mostly. It's Genesis 17, verse 9. God also said to Abraham, "As for you and your offspring after you throughout their generations are to keep my covenant. This is my covenant which you are to keep between me and your offspring after you. Every one of your males is to be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you 8 days old is to be circumcised. This includes slaves, so children that are born into Abraham's house as well, who are born in your house, and one purchased with money from any foreigner. The one who is not your offspring, a slave born in your house, as well as one purchased with money, must be circumcised. My covenant will be marked in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken the covenant." So let me just give a few qualifiers in this conversation. First, this is a secondary issue. So it is a biblical issue, but it's a secondary one. We are not about to become a, we're really excited that we baptize our kids, church. Understand? Paul said, I was sent not to baptize, but to preach Christ. Second, you'd be like, well, I don't have little kids anymore. My kids are grown up, or I have no kids, or I'm single. Like, why does this matter? Well, it does matter because you might have kids someday. Second, it does matter because even if you don't have kids, you now see something about kids in this church that are a part of your church, and you need to understand how to disciple them and their family. So when you invest in a brother in the Lord, you're not just investing in the brother, but you're investing in their whole family. So whether you have kids or not, it pertains to everybody. Maybe some of you more specifically when you would have kids in the future, or just if you never have kids, you still understand something about this church community and what it entails. Like, for example, when you go to Sunday school and volunteer, who are you volunteering with? You are serving our members. It changes the way you see that situation. You're not just babysitting a bunch of little kids. You are investing in God's covenant community and leading them to faith in the community they've been born into. So here's what I want to answer today. What exactly, how do we see our kids? Who are our kids? What are they? Are they all in, or are they all out, or is there some sort of not necessarily all in, all out answer? And I think we could probably dance around and, you know, in a lot of ways to answer this question, but I'm just going to answer it by explaining the significance of God's signs to his people in order to make that question. So how we see our kids is going to be determined by how we see the signs that God commanded to be given to our kids throughout the totality of biblical history. Make sense? So how we understand our kids' role in the church and who they are, the membership that entails our kids, will be understood with how we understand the signs that God gave to kids. Follow me? So we understand the signs and how they were given, and then we can understand how we see our kids. So this is not going to be a preachy sermon. This is going to be more a teachy sermon. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not going to be over here, "Christ is your all!" And you know, like that. That's like how it is most Sundays. This is going to be a little bit more Bible study-ish, okay? Is that all right? Okay. Some of you are like, "I wish it was like that more often." You're so dramatic every Sunday. All right, so what is the significance? And maybe I'll get preachy. I don't know. Who knows? Baptize your children! Whatever. So what is their significance of signs? First, their significance of signs is they are focused on God and his work. Verse 11 of chapter 17 says, You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. Why? To serve as a sign of the covenant. So the sign that is given to Abraham and his family is a sign of God's promises. Colossians 2:11, a New Testament text, which talks about the meaning of the sign of circumcision. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands. So circumcision is what? It's about something that God does, not through us, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So according to Paul, circumcision and baptism are signs of God's works that we should trust. But notice what Paul doesn't say. They're not signs of our faith and commitments. One of the reasons why the non-baby baptizing world doesn't do this is because they see the signs to mean that they are symbols and seals of our personal morality or faith or decisions. But beloved, you will not find anything in Scripture which says circumcision, which was the Old Testament sign of the work of Christ, or baptism, which is the New Covenant sign, that says that they are about your faith. Signs of your faith, signs of your obedience, signs of your morality. They say they are signs of Christ's works, which you should put your faith in. That's a different thing. You follow me? So the trophies that we have in our walls, they're based upon our performances and our achievements. They're basically trophies on a wall that have something to do with something we did. I have a bunch of them, like all these first place, second place. That's one kind of memorial and sign. Here's other kinds of memorial and signs. July 4th, Christmas. These are celebrations that have nothing to do with things that we've done. They're memorials of things that someone else has done, and we're just participating in them. And what Abraham is told, and what Paul says later in Colossians, beloved, is that God's signs to his people are not about what's in the people, firstly. Okay? So an infant has no morality whatsoever. They haven't put their faith in Christ. An adult has imperfect morality. And what Paul is saying, what Abraham is saying, is that we give signs to people not because of some morality or, you know, willingness that they have, but first and foremost, signs are about God's promises and works to his church, to his visible church, that we are then to believe in. And so you'll never understand our kids and how they're seen and how we administer the signs of baptism or circumcision to them if you think that these signs are about you and what you do firstly. Now, they call you to believe, and they demand that you believe, but they are not signs and seals of you. You follow me? So that's the first thing, that God's visible signs to his community are, firstly, they're not trophy cases of things that we've done. They are, what's that? What's the blue light in my face for? Is there a point? Dude, that's whack, man. Seriously, it's kind of like, it's like an alien's coming from the wall or something. So there are signs of God's redemptive events that we look to. So firstly, their significance is a focus on God and his work. Secondly, they signify, they're about spiritual privileges. They're about spiritual privileges. Look what it says. God said to Abraham, as for you and your offspring after you throughout the generations are to keep my covenant. This is the covenant you are to keep between me and your offspring, everyone in your males is broken. So the sign was about what? God's promises. It had spiritual significance. Or how about Philippians 3:3? We are the circumcision. What does it mean to be the circumcision? Those who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. So what does circumcision to Paul mean? Those who serve by God's Spirit, boast in Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. Am I reading another text for you about what circumcision means? Circumcision, Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. So what is circumcision about? It's about righteousness that you have from God that you can receive through faith. Again, it's a spiritual thing. Or how about Deuteronomy 36? The Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so you will love him with all your heart and your soul so that you will live. So the effects of the sign of the effects, the significance of the sign of circumcision is that God would, through the work of Christ, affect your heart. So you see all these texts that are talking about circumcision, and they're saying it's all about God's promises and his spiritual blessings. See that? Okay, so here's a problem. People will not make the connection between the sign of circumcision, which pointed to the work of Christ, with the sign of baptism, because they see the work of circumcision to be about just being a Jew. Let's say circumcision was about a Jewish guy being a Jew, or about a Jewish people having the land of Palestine. And so because they think that circumcision was some legalistic external thing, they will never make the connection to baptism. You follow me? But beloved, in all those texts, what do you see clearly about circumcision? It's about what? Is it? About faith? What were all those texts about? They're all about the gospel that we should believe in, right? And so here's a very important thing. The God of the Old Testament was not a legalist, and now he became a grace God in the New Testament. You know what I'm saying? So here's a picture that may help. So you know, like the dad who was when their kids were young, he was a real jerk. He was really hard on his kids. And then when he gets older, he gets softer and he's nicer. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about, especially with grandparents. Grandparents are like these sweet and soft people to like their kids, and I'm like their grandkids, and like they weren't like that with their kids. Like, beloved, God was not like that. The God of the Old Testament's signs of his grace towards us were not legalistic and external and shallow and kind of like, you know, man-focused. And then the God of the New Testament, so to speak, had signs that were more grace-focused, Christ-focused. Beloved, the God of the whole Bible had only one kind of sign to his people, and it was always about Christ. It always pointed to Christ. And so we don't see the signs of God's grace in the Old Testament to be about some legalistic God who had legalistic external people. You follow me? So we can make these connections between the signs that God gave to his people before Christ to the signs that he gives after Christ, because God has always been the same God, beloved. You know where this comes from? This idea that people in the Old Testament were not spiritual people, but we're spiritual people. You know where it comes from? It comes from the philosophy in the world of evolution. What does evolution say? Hey, man started like an ape, and now he's getting better. All those people that wrote the Constitution, you know, like, we're always looking at the people before us, and obviously, there is a sense that we do learn from our mistakes, but there's this mentality that we're just progressively getting more and more advanced, and people before us are a bunch of, you know, Neanderthal nincompoops. So the Old Testament saints, they were a bunch of unspiritual people, and we in the New Testament were spiritual people. That doesn't come from the Bible. That comes from human thinking. Beloved, have you ever read Hebrews 11? What does Hebrews 11 say? It says all these people were patterns and witnesses of what it means to trust in Christ. So when we see, beloved, the signs of God's grace before Christ and the newest sign, we understand them the same way. So if the old sign about the gospel promises was to believers and their kids, then the new sign of God's promises can be to believers and their kids, because they're the same God who has the same promises that had spiritual people before and after Christ. Not a God who used to be kind of given us signs about us being external, Jewish, or whatever. It was something that was spiritual always, beloved. They always pointed to spiritual privileges. So that's their significance. They're focused on God and his work. The signs of God's grace are always about spiritual privileges. Secondly, main point if you're listening, is how were they given? So how did God give these signs? First, He gave them visibly and physically. Listen, this is my covenant which you're to keep between me and you and your future offspring after you. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you throughout your generations, every male 8 days old. So check this out. Abraham believes, and then he gets a sign of God's promises. But then Abraham says, you believe and got the sign, but your kids get the sign, then believe. You saw that? I'm not doing some sort of like Houdini stuff here. It's just in the text. You believe, and then you get the sign, and then your kids get the sign, and then they are called to believe. Both are in the same text. Let me read another text for you that may help. Acts 16:14. A woman named Lydia. Y'all know Lydia? All right, Lydia, she's one of the first non-Jewish believers coming to faith in the book of Acts. A dealer in purple clothed from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God was listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us. Do you hear what just happened there? One woman's faith is mentioned, and the whole house is baptized. You say, well, there's other places where it says all of them. Yeah, I get it, but the Acts has both. It has both. And that's the same thing that we see. Beloved, being attached, being a believer and having your kids attached to you always has a physical kind of very formal significance. And you guys know this in your life, right? When you have a kid, what happens? You have birthday parties with decorations, with specific days, right? Because they're your kids. All these physical signs attached to you being a kid. They have a birth certificate. They have a social security card. Y'all follow me? How many physical signs are attached to your kid's attachment to you? But when you get into the church, all of a sudden, you don't want to have no physical signs to your kid's attachment to you. You become super spiritual. So in the rest of the world, your kid's attachment to you has all these concrete signs. But when you come to the church, you become super spiritual, and you don't think it's appropriate to have a concrete gospel sign attached to your child who is attached to you who believe in this Christ. Beloved, the gospel is about an actual historic Christ who flesh and blood, Jewish man, entered into history and died on an actual wooden cross. And so when we come to faith, we get concrete signs of this concrete, actual flesh and blood gospel. And when we bring kids into this world, we introduce them into this world with concrete physical signs about this concrete physical gospel, because there's always a real concrete image attached to our children being attached to us. Can you imagine? Let me give you an illustration of this. Can you imagine someone saying, you have a kid and you tell them, I don't want a birth certificate. This is my child and I'm committed to them. Would that work? No, it's just because they are your child apart from the certificate, and them having a certificate doesn't make them your kid. You still have it, beloved. And so what I'm saying is that there, in all of life, and especially in the context of the church, there are physical, concrete indicators of the gospel that are attached to you and your family. We're not super spiritual people where we say we don't need to go to a church because we're spiritual. We don't need to take the Lord's table because we're spiritual. We don't need baptism and all these signs because we're spiritual. No, we are people who believe in a real, historic, actual Christ. So we go to a real place to worship, and we take bread and wine to worship, and we have our kids attached to us with concrete signs of the gospel. So they are administered visibly and physically. And secondly, how they're given after and before faith. So in verse 9 through 12, Abraham has said, you believe and you get this sign after you believe, but he's told to give the signs to his children before they believe. Now, you guys familiar with what are your kids like? What are your kids' rooms like, Christians? What do you got in your kids' rooms? You got Bible verses, right? You got Bible, maybe you don't, but a lot, you have Bible verses on the walls, you have kids, you have little Bibles for them. you have crosses, you have all this Christian stuff that they have no clue about. But you still got it in their room. But you were different. For me, I wasn't born into this thing. I believed, and after the grace of God became meaningful to me, I then had all these concrete signs. But now I have a kid, and they born into this thing. You know what I'm saying? People can understand, like in the, have you ever seen the movie where people get initiated into the gang later in life, and some people be like, "I was born in this." Like this life, I was born into this life. And so, beloved, so yes, in some sense, when an adult comes to faith and Christ becomes meaningful to them, then all of a sudden all the signs, baptism, happen. But for our kids, beloved, they have these signs that are there when they're born, and they become meaningful to them later. But it doesn't mean that they're not important. So you have all these Christian things in your kids' lives before they're actually Christian. And beloved, that's what we're talking about here, beloved. We're talking about how some of us had to trust Christ to be brought into this thing first, before we had all these signs and symbols. But other of us, we were born into this thing, and we have the concrete signs and Bible verses and crosses and baptism and all these things before, and later, by God's grace, hopefully they become meaningful to us. So here's a problem that I have with the typical Baptist mentality. So you can't give a kid a sign before they believe. Have you read the whole Bible? For 2,000 years, God commanded signs to be given before faith. So how can we say that it is unbiblical to give a sign of God's grace before faith when you have a whole Bible that says give a sign after faith to Abraham and before faith to Abraham's offspring? So they don't, beloved, they don't cancel each other out. We believe that salvation is by faith alone for someone who's been baptized as an infant or as an adult. But we don't say that being believing and then being baptized cancels out giving the sign to our kids. Why? Because we have it in the Bible. And the 100 years of the New Testament doesn't invalidate 2,000 years of the practice. Unless the New Testament specifically says that's done. Correct? So in the Bible, we have things where some of us believed and we were brought into this stuff, and then we got all the meaningfulness and the signs. Other of us, beloved, we were born into this, and we had all these things that were not meaningful to us, but we were brought into this, and they become meaningful later. Does that make sense? Some of y'all are like, no. But some of you say, no, but hold up. All right, I get it that circumcision, you know, was given before, it was given before the kids believed. But you know what? You can't make that connection to the signs in the New Testament, you know, because that was just about them being Jewish and them being, you know, and it's like, no, didn't we already see that circumcision was about God's promises, not about being Jewish? Correct? Some of you may say, no, we can't make that connection before and after faith in the Old Testament, because you know what? That was Old Testament's over, right? Old Testament's over, New Testament's come. I agree. But what does God say about his promises made to Abraham? They are an everlasting covenant. You know, God's promise made to Abraham. So if God makes a promise to Abraham that is an everlasting covenant, that means the New Testament doesn't make it go away. Y'all follow me? The Abrahamic covenant is not the Mosaic covenant. It's a different covenant. That's Paul's point. Or some of you may say, you know what? I think I can't go there because circumcision's over. Remember, it's very clear in the New Testament. Circumcision's done. I agree. But where does it say the church membership with our kids is done? Listen to me very closely. The New Testament says that circumcision is abolished and that sign is done, and now we have baptism. Where in the New Testament does it say that God's covenant connection with us and our kids is done? Show me the passage. Right now, anyone, open your Bible. Where is the text that says circumcision has been fulfilled? Say also that the membership framework of believers and their kids has been fulfilled and is abolished. Actually, matter of fact, it may open up a text for you that may help. Acts chapter 2. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 2. This is New Testament, right? New covenant. After the Holy Spirit comes in Pentecost. Listen. Paul says, this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. What does that sound like? That sounds like Genesis 17, right? What does Genesis 17 say? I'll be a God to you and your offspring, to be a God to you and all the nations. So Abraham hears in Genesis 17 that I am in a covenant connection with you and your kids. And this is not just you and your kids. This is all the nations thing. This is not just a one race thing. This is all races things. And so when Paul opens up the New Testament, he says, this is for you and your children, meaning that that framework hasn't been abolished, even though the signs have changed. You following me? All right. I heard like a few more yeses that time. So they're administered before and after faith. Okay, I want to ask two more questions. This is going to be a short sermon compared to like my other sermons. Like I said, I don't want to have this super long sermon about this issue. I want to explain it to you and move on, okay? How are they understood? How do we understand this? Look, there's only one point I have here. So how are they administered? Now I want to ask, how are they understood? Look, how I answer this question is by this. They're understood representationally, not individualistically. They're understood representationally, not individualistically. What I mean by that is that we understand God's signs of his grace in light of the fact that someone represents us and not as just us being a bunch of alone people. Let me read the text again. This is my covenant which you're to keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of you and your offspring and serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. So God says, look, Abraham, I got something with you. And because I got something with you, all those attached with you got something with me. Can I say that again? God says, Abraham, I got something with you. And because I got something with you, I got something with all those attached to you. This is what happens a lot of times when we have these conversations. They say, hold up. You can't give kids the signs of the promises before they believe because they haven't personally decided yet. Let's have a real conversation. How many things you do with your kids before they give you permission? You do a million things a day with your kids that you don't ask their permission for because their permission ain't the biggest thing. Or let's talk about the baby dedication. Did you ask that child to be dedicated? No, you didn't. You brought that thing up stage and you said, I'm going to do this with him and I'm going to do that. You did not ask his permission. So listen, let's just be real. That's not an argument. That we don't do things to our kids before they decide for themselves. That is not an argument. And also, beloved, that also comes from this assumption that the highest value in Scripture is my personal decision, my personal choice, the individual. And let me ask you another question. Where does that come from? That the individual is the most important thing. You know where that comes from? America. You will not find that in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that the individual's choice is not relevant. It is relevant, but I'm saying it's not the most important thing. What you see in the Bible is the emphasis of a representative who represents us. So check this out. Noah has a relationship with God. And because Noah has a relationship with God, his whole family gets a ride in the boat. Right? Abraham's got this thing with God. And because Abraham's got this thing with God, all of his family gets to be a part of this church thing before they even get to understand what's about. David, because you know what's interesting? You read all the stories about the kings. Basically, how the king goes, the whole nation goes. Throughout the whole Bible, we have this emphasis of one person who represents other people, not this emphasis on individual people, because the Bible emphasizes that more, beloved. And then you want to bring it to the biggest example of that. Christ is our representative. So what's most important about us is not that we're good people. It's not that we have figured it out. It's not that we are, you know, have this great story. But what's most important about us is that we're attached to Christ who represents us. And he obeyed for us as our representative. And because he obeyed, I obeyed, though I didn't obey. And because he died as my rep, all of his sin-canceling, sin-bearing death becomes mine. Beloved, the Bible emphasizes a rep who represents you. And we understand that. We understand that. Which is why, let me give you a tangible example. What happens when a cop shoots somebody? Shoots someone in the black community. Everyone says, you're doing this to us. Why? It wasn't to everybody, it was to one person. Because we understand it in our humanity is this reality that we're all connected and there's people that are connected to us. We're not a bunch of disconnected individuals. And beloved, the church is the same thing. So God is saying it in the same way that the Bible emphasizes the fact that Christ, your representative, is the most important thing about your individuality. The family becomes this little picture of this reality. What's most important about those kids is not those kids, but the fact that those kids are attached to someone who believes. You hear what I just said? What's most important about your kids is not your kids as individuals, but that they're attached to you who have Christ. And because them being attached to you who have Christ is the most important thing, not their individual decisions, beloved, God says, I have a little picture of that in giving them signs of my grace that you believe in, because the most emphatic thing in Scripture is that God attaches himself to others that he represents. And the family becomes like a little microcosm of the Bible. Does that make sense? You following me? All right, cool. Because if you said no, I would have ended the sermon. I said I'm done. No, I'm just kidding. So they're understood representationally. So it doesn't mean that, beloved, individual personal choice is not unimportant. It's not insignificant, but it's not the most important thing. The Bible emphasizes someone representing us. We have a king. We have a priest. We have a Christ. And the family becomes a little micro picture. So what do these things do? What does it do? What happens when we administer the signs in the New Testament of God's grace in the same way that we did in the Old Testament? What happens? Well, I'm going to say two things. They're related to the reality, but they're not the reality. You hear what I just said? They're related to the reality, but they're not reality. Look at Paul. Sorry, what Moses says in Deuteronomy 10. Listen, that the Lord was devoted to your fathers and he loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose them out of all the people that is today. Therefore, circumcise your hearts. Don't be stiff-necked any longer. You hear what I just said? God is telling people who were circumcised when they're kids, circumcise your hearts. Okay, I'm going to read another text. You're like, where are you going with that? Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your hearts, men of Judah and residents of Jerusalem. Otherwise, my wrath will break out like fire and burn with no one to extinguish it because of your evil deeds. So, you know what's very interesting about this? Is God is telling people who had signs given to them before they believed, he's saying, hey, the significance of the sign needs, you need to own it. So, what God is saying to us is that the giving signs to our kids doesn't save them, but it's connected to it because it becomes a reference point later to talk about faith. You understand what I'm saying? So your kids going to church does not save them. But the church is a place where they get saved because that's where they hear the gospel. Getting the sign of circumcision doesn't save anybody. Getting the sign of baptism doesn't save anybody. But it's related to salvation because it becomes a reference point to talk about what that points to. You follow me? So you know how I'm going back to like the kids. So you know how like you give a kid a Bible when he's really little, and it has her name on it. Y'all do that kind of stuff. My kids got like 10 Bibles. And you begin to read that Bible to them. You begin to read that Bible to them and share it with them before they believe. And then later in life, what do you say to them? You don't say, I gave you a Bible. I read a Bible to you. You're saved. What you do is you say, hey, I've been talking to you about this stuff since you were like a real, real little kid, okay? You need to believe this Bible that I've been reading to you since you were a real, real little kid. Like, this thing that I put you onto when you were really, really, really little, you need to really believe this stuff now and stop and own it for yourself. You follow me? So when we administer a sign to our kids of God's promises, it doesn't save them, but it becomes a place for us to say, hey, you remember how, you don't remember, well, some of your kids will remember, others won't. Remember when that happened? Well, you don't remember, but let me tell you, we gave you a sign of God's promises. Before you even did one thing, we gave you a sign of God's promises. So you know what? You better believe these things that were administered to you now. Like you, it becomes a reference point to talk about what they need to really own for themselves. So it doesn't save, but it becomes a place for us to talk about God's grace. You follow me? That's why God is saying throughout the Old Testament, hey, you guys who are circumcised, you've got the signs of God's grace. You got to own it. And so when we give our kids the signs of the church, it becomes a reference point to talk about the need to trust in the reality of those signs, though it doesn't save. Does that make sense? Because a lot of people are like, oh man, you guys baptize kids because you think that saves them. No, we don't. If anyone tells you that's what Presbyterians believe, they don't know what Presbyterians believe. Water doesn't save anybody. It doesn't save you. You adults who are baptized, Randy got baptized. That water didn't save him. What saved them is that he believed in what the water pointed to. So it becomes a reference to talk about. So the second thing I want to say about what they do, they set apart and identify, but they don't save. They set apart and identify, but don't save. So signs given to the community, they set apart and identify, but don't save. Let me read a few texts. Let me get some water. So listen to this, 1 Corinthians 10:1. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses. Oh, you saw that? New Testament dude talk about Old Testament people, says they were baptized into Moses. Using that same New Testament language to refer to the Old Testament community. Now, I'm not doing tricks on y'all, all right? They were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, but they all drank the same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. You see what I just read there? There was a community that received the means of grace and the signs of God's promises, and a lot of them died as unbelievers. So signs were given to people, and they didn't embrace the signs. Let me read another one that talks about how they set apart and identify, but don't save. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Listen to this. The unbelieving husband is set apart for God by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is set apart by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be corrupt, but now they are set apart for God. So Paul is saying your children are consecrated and holy unto God because you're their kids. So what does that mean? Does it mean they're actually holy because you're their parents? No. No. The word there for the kids is different than the word there for the husband. It's this word that means unclean. The idea is that they're either a part of the covenant community or they're not. So God is saying, hey, when there's a believer in the house, the kids are consecrated. There's this uniqueness, this set-apartness because they're your kids. And Paul is saying that in the New Testament. Let me read another one. How about Jesus? If you want to ask more questions about this text later, I can break it down for you. But listen, just listen to what Jesus says. Children were brought to him. So these kids were like this. Okay, these weren't kids that were walking up and saying, hey, Jesus, we want to learn about you. They were being brought to him, okay? Children were brought to him so he might put their hands on him and pray. But the disciples rebuked him. And Jesus said, leave the children alone And don't try to keep them coming to them, because the kingdom of heaven is made up of such people like this. He just said, the kingdom is made up of those people that you're bringing to me. And then he then talks about how that illustrates childlikeness in the adult. But the whole point is that Jesus says these people are part of the kingdom. By virtue of them being attached to covenant people, they're part of the kingdom. Jesus, Paul, basically everyone in the New Testament acknowledges that these people have been set apart and identified with the covenant community, and therefore they receive privileges and signs and ceremonies and whatnot. So listen, you know what's interesting about this? We all believe this. We all really believe this. We all believe that our kids are different than unbelievers in the world. Whether you're Baptist or not, you want me to prove it to you? You know how churches have like little kids choirs, all these like 2 and 3 years old singing songs? Would any church ever have a bunch of unbelievers come and sing songs about Jesus in their church? No, but their kids are, right? Because they know. You know deep down in your heart that there is something different about someone who's attached to you as a believer. Or, why do you make all these kids go to church every Sunday? And you don't walk around, you know, just going to random people and saying, you got to go to church, because they are a part of this thing. They come here because they're a part of it, not just because like, you're dragging them there. Let me ask more questions. Why do churches spend hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars on youth ministries and kids pastors? Because they're not a part of church? You're going to hire a full-time guy to basically oversee little itty-bitty kids, because you know. Why do we teach our kids to sing Jesus Loves Me, Yes I Know? Like, you're an unbeliever. You hate God until you're saved. But because I know that God has placed them into this thing, even before they get it, they sing and Jesus loves them before they do. You know what I'm talking about. Why do you teach your kids to pray and have them pray in dinner tables? You know that it says in Proverbs, the prayers of the wicked are detestable to him. Oh, don't pray, child. God hates your prayers. You're not saved yet. No, 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 no. You know that because they attach to you, that there's something different about them. Let me ask another question. I'm not trying to pick on people. I'm just having an honest conversation. Beloved, this has cost me a lot. Y'all know this has cost me a lot. So this is not something I just picked up some book and I said, hey, what? No. So listen, I'm having a real conversation here. When someone asks a church, how many people at your church, what do they say? They don't say, I got 100 adults. That's our church. What they do, they count all the kids. Because deep down in their heart, they know you count the kids because the kids count. They're part of the church. So you say, we 200 strong. But they're not a part of the church, and we won't give them signs of the church. Say, yo, they are part of the church, and they have the privileges of the church. And that's why you count them too. And that's why you raise them to pray. That's why you tell them to obey God's word. That's why you disciple them. That's why you have all these Christian books they don't believe in. Why? Because deep down in the heart of a Christian, there is this understanding that God has consecrated our children and set them apart from the world in the church before they believe. But it doesn't mean there's no privilege in that and significance in that. We all know that. I think that's one of the things that really kind of shook me is I was like, you know what? I raise my kids like a Presbyterian, but I won't act like it. I was like, you know what I was like? Let me be real with y'all, okay? I was like the dude who was, I wanted to act like I was married with a chick, but I didn't want to put a ring on her. You know what I'm talking about? I want to act like my kids wedded to the church, visible church community. But I didn't want to put a ring on it. I didn't want to formalize. And God says, yo, You acting like these kids are consecrated to me and a part of this covenant thing. So put a ring on it. You know, put a ring on it. This is very formal, very serious. Don't just act like it is. Put the signs of God's grace to his people that goes with believers and their children, because it is what it is. Just formalize what it is. All right? Put a ring on it. Put a ring on it. Put some water on it. So here's the last thing I want to say. How long does this last? How long does this last? How long does this framework that God has a people and the signs to believers and their kids? They are permanent. I will keep my covenant between me and you and your future offspring throughout the generations as an everlasting covenant. How long is everlasting? Is it a long time? It's a long time. All right? It's a long time. Let's just say it's a long time. It's an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. Verse 13, my covenant will be marked in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. So here's where it comes down to. People say, there is no text in the New Testament that says, thou shalt put the water on your kids. I'm like, gotcha! Beloved, there's no command in the New Testament that says that this pattern has been revoked. You have the burden of proof, not me. So if God says that God being in covenant relationship, have the church being made of believers and their kids, and them getting the privileges of having the signs administered to them before faith, call them to faith. If God says that's an everlasting thing, then there is a burden of proof on you to tell me where in the New Testament that has changed. Correct? It's almost like, have you ever heard the people that say, well, Jesus doesn't talk about homosexuality. Okay, so do you just read your Bible like this? Or to read the whole Bible? Or in the New Testament, I'm just trying to help you understand the logic. The New Testament doesn't say don't have sex with animals. The Old Testament says it. So does that mean that we can have sex with animals because the New Testament doesn't say it again? No. If that commandment has not been changed clearly by the New Testament, then that commandment is still valid, beloved. So if God says authoritatively to Abraham and his seed that this framework that you have, which is this thing that receives these privileges and signs, then it's the burden of proof for you to prove that it had to change. And I'm going to ask you, where in the New Testament do you see this be a problem? You remember when the 3,000 people believe in Pentecost? Let me tell you something. If this was a big, big no-no, and all of a sudden you got 3,000 people, where does the conversation become, yo, let me understand something. Now we're New Testament Christians, so you got to stop all that stuff, giving these signs to your kids. It's not in there. Why not? That's a big deal, right? Because it continued. And because there's no commands to revoke that framework that is an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and your offspring and the signs that come with that, because there's no revoking of that, there's no need for me to look in the New Testament and say, thou shalt put water on your kids. You understand what I'm saying? That's not how we do theology. We read the whole Bible cover to cover and we understand what continues and what is revoked. So why don't I offer sacrifices anymore? The Old Testament did it because it says it very clearly. Christ is a sacrifice who has now fulfilled the sacrifices. Now my question is, where is that language for believers and their kids being a part of the covenant community and receiving the privileges of the signs? That's my question. So let me read a few texts that may help. Listen, connecting us in the New Testament with Abraham. Listen, Romans 4:11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe. Abraham's your daddy. That means that you can learn what it means to be a Christian from Abraham. Let me read some more. Romans 4:16. This is why the promise is by faith, so it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only those who are law, but those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. Abraham's your daddy. He's a framework for what it means to be a Christian in the New Testament. Wow. He's not some old school dude who's irrelevant, according to Paul. Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, then understand all who has faith are Abraham's sons. Abraham's your dad. You want me to keep going? Let's go to two more places. Ephesians 2:12. At that time, you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizens of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope. So you didn't have the Abrahamic promises. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You now are recipients of the promises made to Abraham as you have believed them. Want to read one more or two more? Abraham, Romans 11:17. Now, some of the branches were broken off. This is talking about the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how a lot of Jews didn't believe the promises and they were broken off for their unbelief. Now, some of the branches are broken off and you, a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree. So you Gentiles have been brought into what? The Abrahamic promises. We don't have some new promises. The new covenant, beloved, is the last administration of God's Abrahamic covenant. It's not some entirely other thing. That's why Paul is regularly saying, you've been brought in. You've been brought in. You're Abraham's children. Let me read one more, because y'all said two. Galatians 4:21. Tell me those who want to be under the law. Don't you hear the law? For it's written, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh. And the one by the free one was born as a result of the promise. Listen, these things are illustration, for they represent two covenants. All right, Hagar and Sarah represent, these ladies represent two covenants, two kinds of way of relating to God. This is one way, the other way. All right. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is enslaved with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free, and she is our mother. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. So God says, Abraham had two kids. Who are you, church? You are the children of promise that are a part of Abraham's thing, represented by Sarah. So when God looks at Abraham, he says, make a connection. When God looks at Moses, he says, make a disconnection. You know what I just said? So you know all the New Testament promises about fulfilled and not like the covenant? He's saying, when you look at Moses, you better make a disconnect, because y'all ain't relating to God the way Moses did. When you see Abraham, you better make a connect. So, beloved, we are children of Abraham, and therefore God's way of relating to Abraham and his kids stands 100% valid, and nothing in the New Covenant or New Testament has revoked that framework, even though the signs have changed. Of course they have changed. We no longer have Passover, we got the Lord's table. We no longer have circumcision, we have baptism. But that framework of an everlasting covenant that we are now the last recipients of has not changed. So we baptize our kids biblically, not because we make up stuff outside of Scripture. You know what's crazy to me is people say, like, oh, you guys, the way I came to this was to actually read in the Scripture and stop listening to what people say outside of Scripture. So, all right, I'm done with my spiel. And let me just say a few things in conclusion. And the next sermon, I'm going to say, okay, so what are the implications of this? What does it mean for us to do this? And I'm going to have one sermon on what it means for us to do this and how this affects the church, how this influences the church. So that's I guess, last sermon is application. And then then we're done and we move on to the next topic. But let me give you some concluding points. Look, let me address some of you. If you're not here and you don't get this, it's okay. If you're not here and you don't get this, it's okay. You're no less of a member of this church. You're no less on mission for Jesus. We love you. We're not here to be a Plato Baptist church, though we do it. So if you're not there, it's all good. Okay? I make a case for you. You're like, I don't believe it. All right, I love you. Jesus is enough. I got to say that because I feel like when we make these arguments, it's like, oh, man, you know, like, I guess I'm not spiritual like you are. No, we are not spiritual because we agree on every single point of doctrine. We are spiritual because we all confess that Christ is our righteousness and our forgiveness by his grace. Okay, so you're not there, it's okay. My second last concluding point, I want to challenge you to carry on the conversation. It took me 10 years to get here, and I read a lot of scripture. I think I read a lot of Bible. It took me 10 years to get here. So carry on the conversation. Come to small group on Thursday and argue with us, you know. Have some good, healthy Bible discussions. And I would say this. Don't read what Baptists say about what we believe. You know what happens a lot of times when we have these conversations? Y'all folk go on the internet and then you read all these things written by Baptists. And then you get all your theology from like an article or some YouTube thing. Come on, man. Listen to what people who do this biblically, not Roman Catholics who do some strange sort of, you know, listen to what people who do this and learn from them, at least enter into the argument and stop listening to what Baptists say that we believe. Is that fair? That's fair? All right. Third point. If you're there, it's time to do it, yo. Time to start sprinkling the water on your kids. You say, oh, my kid's not a baby. Doesn't matter. My kid's not a baby. I got a 5-year-old and a 6-year-old, and because they're a part of the covenant community, they're gonna get the privilege of the sign that points to the gospel to them, even though I didn't do it when they were kids. So it's time. If y'all are there, time to start doing it. Okay. Last point of application. Whether you're there or not. So say you're convinced that the church membership comprise is made up of our kids as well, or you're not, at least I would say this, your kids are super serious, man. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying here is that your kids are so serious that the most important job you have as a parent is to raise your kids in the context of God's church and immerse them in the means of grace and God's privileges and gospel. Listen, whether you would do this or not, what you need to hear from me is that you raising your kids to know Christ is the most important thing you will do as a parent. The most important thing you'll do as a parent is not get your kid to go to school and go to a university. The most important thing you can do for your kids is not give them a better neighborhood to live in. It's not to give them lots of great sports and activities and have a lot of friends or all these things. The most important thing that you could do for your child is to raise them like Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, and that his grace and his cross and his Holy Spirit is the only thing that matters to them. That's the best thing you can do as a parent. So whether you will give them the concrete image of the gospel or not, what I'm saying ultimately is that your kids are, it's like dead serious to have kids as a Christian. And you know what this is so important, beloved? You know what? Let me just be honest with us. We are lazy, indifferent parents to our kids when it comes to the things of God. We raise our kids like an atheist does. I'm talking about Miami generically, and let's just own it. We do that here too. We raise our kids like only the things that are worldly and earthly matter, and we say, oh yeah, and believe in Jesus too. So if you want to hear something very loud at this sermon, is that, beloved, raising kids as believers is dead serious. It's the most important thing you will do, and it's time for us to wake up and own that. And for you guys to help us. Lord, help us. So let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us another category, Lord, for the church. So for many of us, Lord, when we were rescued in our lostness and corruption, and then we were brought into this thing. But for Lord, you in your grace, you enable our children to be born in the place where the means of grace and the gospel is their reality before they even get it. Father, I don't want my kids to have the me story, that I was a stinking wretch for 25 years, you know, violent, filthy. I want my testimony of my kids is I've known nothing but trusting Jesus. So, Father, thank you for extending your promises and using the church and reproduction as a means by which we call people to faith from within, as we seek to call people to faith who are without. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.